Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Tonight, if you would turn with me to Psalm 139, that's where we're going to be tonight for the majority of the night. But the message that I have prepared for you and the message that I feel like God has laid on my heart to give you tonight is called Seeking Intimacy with God. Seeking Intimacy with God. So by seeking intimacy with God, that would in turn make you a God seeker, which is what I'm talking about tonight. Now, I've heard it said before that in a majority of people or in a group of people, if I were to walk up and we were going to ask you a question on the way in tonight and we were going to ask you, are you a God seeker? You know, some of you may have said, absolutely yes. Without a doubt, I am a God seeker. And I would have said, good job. Take your seat. No, I'm just kidding. But some of you would say that. Now, others of you wouldn't quite be so confident. Why is that? You know, some of you wouldn't quite be so confident. You would say, well, you know, I try. You know, that might come out of your mouth. Or, you know, my mama, she was a God seeker. That might come out of your mouth. Or, you know, on some days I do better than others. That might come out of your mouth. But I want to know tonight, and I want to attempt to dive in and seek into decide what it takes, what it actually means to be a God seeker. Because I think a lot of times what we do as a people and as Christians and as a church sometimes is we look at other people who are doing something and we say, they're God seekers, but I'm not. Or we say, they're God seekers, but I haven't quite arrived there yet. I haven't got there yet. Or we say, well, so-and-so, now they're a God seeker, but, you know, I could never do what they do. So we take a God seeker and we place a whole bunch of things that have to get done in order to be a God seeker. And what I've come to tell you tonight is that each and every person in this room, regardless of your abilities and regardless of your strengths, each and every person in this room tonight can be a God seeker. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So what exactly does a God seeker look like? First of all, some of you may say, and you may have grown up Pentecostal, an old-time Pentecostal, you may have grown up in some small country churches and said, well, the real God seekers, they had church for 8 hours, right? And some of you in here just went, oh, no, I cannot do church for 8 hours. And some of you said, bring it on. You know, there's some differences in personalities. That doesn't mean that one of you is a God seeker and the other isn't. You're both God seekers with different strengths. One of you might be able to fast for that 8 hours, and the other one is singing that Lyle Lovett song, which is, to the Lord, praises be, it's time for dinner now, let's go eat. You know, some of you are singing that, you know, and the other person is going, I'm good, you know, I don't need any food. And the other person is going, I am starving, it's like 1:30, what is pastor thinking? You know, we got to go eat. Some of you are like that, but that doesn't make a God seeker. Those are differences in personalities, they may be different strengths. They may be differences in those areas, but it doesn't mean that one is a God seeker and one isn't. How about this? Growing up, I used to think, not really growing up, in my adult life, before I gave my life completely over to God, I used to think men of God were lazy. That was a stigma that I had in my mind. That was something God had to change in me. And I thought, you know, why is that? Because I saw some men of God who said, in order to seek God, I can't have a full-time job. I've got to work a part-time job, just enough to get by, and then I'll seek God with the rest of my time. And I don't believe that that's what God has called you to. There may be particular people that God has called that to, but not everybody as a people, because the strength of working is very evident throughout the whole Bible, that God requires that we work hard and work as unto the Lord. Amen? So that may be a character thing that you think, well, you know, I put in 70 hours a week. I don't have time to be a God seeker. Well, we're going to prove that wrong today, too. The other thing is this. You may think that in order to be a God seeker, you need a designated time a day. I need 1 hour a day, and I know somebody like this. I need 1 hour a day, and I'm going to designate that time to be a God seeker. And if I do that, and if I'm successful in that area, does anybody else do that? Does anybody else know anybody who does that? No? I'm the only one? Okay. Well, if I'm successful in doing that, then I'm a God seeker. If I miss out on that and I don't do that for a week, then I've just failed and I'm no longer a God seeker. So all of these things that I'm talking about here tonight are good things. They're not bad things. Having church for 8 hours is awesome. If you can hang, hang. Have church for 8 hours. Do that unto the Lord, and that's awesome. But that doesn't mean that somebody that can't is not a God seeker. How about being able to pray for 3 hours without repeating yourself? I can't pray for 20 seconds without repeating myself. You know, after 20 seconds, I'm going, well, I already prayed that. Or my wife goes, I just prayed that. Weren't you listening? You know, and we repeat ourselves, right? How about someone who can pray in King James Version? We all know that, right? And that's not a bad thing. It's just how they grew up. It's how they learned how to pray. They say, Lord, you know, bless these chops of pork that we are about to shake and about to bake. Amen. Right? You may pray in King James Version. And there's nothing wrong with that. But being able to pray in King James Version does not make a God seeker. So let's dig into a little bit of what a God seeker is. And don't disqualify yourself automatically tonight and say, I could never be a God seeker, because I think you'll find at the end of this that you can. The number one question that people ask themselves, especially when they're seeking God, or when they're thinking about God, or thinking about their place in the church, the number one question that people ask themselves is, why am I here and what is my purpose? Why am I here and what is my purpose? That's the number one thing that most people are thinking about themselves that haven't found it yet. Some of you may have very well found your purpose. Some of you may not. So you may think, why am I here and what is my purpose? The answer is this, very easily. You are here to be in intimate relationship with God. And the first purpose of your life is to seek Him. So why do you say the first purpose, Steve? Because we all have multiple purposes. Just like I have multiple names, I have multiple purposes. And there should be priorities within those purposes. So my first purpose is to be a God seeker. That's my very first purpose. And that's also my very first responsibility. My second name under God seeker, under child of God, my second name is husband. Because that's next in my priority list. That's the next thing that is a priority to me. I'm a God seeker first, and then I'm a husband. My next name in my priority list, in my personal priority list, is father. So I'm a God seeker, then I'm a husband, and then I'm a father. And then my next one is pastor. So if I don't have it right in my first priority, if I haven't got that together, if I'm not seeking God, if I'm not in intimate relationship with God, then my role as a husband suffers. And if my role as non-seeking God is suffering, and my role as a husband is suffering, then my role as a father suffers. And guess what? If I ain't got it all together at home, I ain't going to be a very good pastor for you. I'm going to have a rough time. Now, is that to say that I got to be perfect and I got to have it all together? No. No, nobody's perfect. What that's saying is that yesterday when I mess up as a dad, that I'm open to the Holy Spirit because I'm in intimate relationship with Him. I'm open to what the Holy Spirit has to say. So the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You're acting like a jerk. You know what? You messed up as a husband today. You know what? You messed up as a dad today, and you need to fix that. So as my role as pastor, what I have to do is be in intimate relationship with God so that when I mess up, He can correct me and I can tell you how not to mess up.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Now, most of the time, you guys probably already have messed up and you just, yeah, I've been there. I know that. You know, but a lot of times, God uses my mess ups to be able to minister to you. Amen?
Amen?
So you have to have your priorities in order, but our very first priority has to be God's seeker if everything else is going to come in order. Amen? Let's go to the 139th Psalm, and I'm going to read this as an example. When I thought about being in intimate relationship with God, this psalm came to mind. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. You can follow along with me. This is written by David. David, as I think we could all agree, was in intimate friendship with God. He was in an intimate relationship with God. So Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, goes like this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. I love this. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, that's a man who was in intimate relationship, an intimate friendship with our Lord and Savior, with Jesus. But I'm here to tell you tonight that that's available to each and every one of us. That's available to each and every one. God wants that for each and every one of us. Every part of this scripture is true for David, and it's true for you. And it's time that we grasp it. It's time that we grab a hold of it, because guess what? God hasn't moved. God is not a man that he shall change his mind. He didn't change his mind about you. He hasn't moved away from you. If you are not in relationship with God like you used to be, you moved away from him. Amen? So it's important. And just like any other relationship, it requires work.
That's right.
Anybody have a marriage that don't require work? Yeah. Don't require any work. I know he's fooling. So the first thing I want to talk about tonight, I want to describe, is intimacy. What is intimacy? I broke intimacy down to the most simplest definition that I could find. The simplest definition I can find of intimacy. Intimacy means into me see. Into me see. That's the simplest definition of what intimacy is. That means that God is already intimate with you because he sees every thought. He sees every word before it's formed on your lips. He knows you're going before you go, and he knows you're laying down before you lay. He knows every part of you. Now, the other side of that is that we begin to know God. We begin to know God. We begin to spend enough time with God that we know God's will for our life. That we know God's thoughts toward us like David did. So that's the other part of that. The reason that marriage, as we talk about it, is a reflection of Christ and the church is because we are supposed to be in intimate relationship with Jesus like we are with our spouse. Now, right about there, I lost about half the guys in this room. Because intimacy and in relationship with another man just kind of feels weird to you. And I get that. I understand that. And that's because we have a different view of intimacy as men. When men hear intimacy, they immediately think about the bedroom. They immediately go there. They immediately go, that's where men go in their mind. Ladies, I'm sorry, that's just the way we are. That's where men go. But the truth is, there's many levels of intimacy within any relationship. That's within a marriage. That's within a relationship between mother and child, in relationship between you and God. And the other levels of intimacy are this. Not only physical, they can be intellectual, they can be emotional, spiritual, and relational. By very nature, spiritual is in your relationship with God because it absolutely has to be. You cannot have a relationship with God without a spiritual aspect to it. It absolutely has to be. But did you know, gentlemen, that you can have a spiritual relationship with your wife?
Amen.
Did you know, parents, that you can have a spiritual relationship with your kids? So what does it mean to have a spiritual relationship or be in spiritual intimacy with people that are on this earth with us? That means you share what's going on in your prayer life. You share what God is talking to you about with them. That's how you relate and you're spiritually intimate with one another. And it's important that you pick, just so you know, it's important that you pick who you're spiritually intimate with. Because some people don't line up with you. Some people don't line up with our beliefs. Some people don't line up with your beliefs. Some people don't line up with the Word of God. So you have to be careful who you're spiritually intimate with. Amen? Just like marriages have struggling relationships, guess what? People can also have struggling relationships with God. But like I said earlier, it's not God's fault. Unlike a marriage where it can be two ways, where both can struggle, having a struggling relationship with God is not God's fault. It's only yours. So if your relationship with God is struggling, it's you that's struggling, not God. God's not struggling with loving you. God's not struggling with telling you what He wants for you. You're struggling with listening. You're struggling with spending time with Him. So that's what we're moving into today. And part of that is going into levels of intimacy, which is what I'm going to talk about next. Levels of intimacy, and I'm going to talk about three specific levels of intimacy, and these are specific to your relationship between you and God. The very first one is level one, you believe in Him. And this is good. This is where everything must start. This is where if you're going to have any relationship with God, you got to believe in Him, right? If you're going to have a relationship with your kid, you got to believe your kid exists. If you're going to have a relationship with your wife, you got to believe she exists. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you have to believe in Him. That's the very first part of it. It's good, but that's not where you stop. See, sometimes that's where a lot of people stop, and especially in this country where we see when they take polls that 85% of the country are Christian. Really? Because I'm not seeing it, right? No, they're a Christian because they believe in God, so they say, I'm a Christian. Right? But how many know that's not where you stop? You got to go further than that. You got to get deeper in relationship than just believing in. You got to take it to the next level. So the next level, level number two, is you obey Him. So if you believe in God and you obey God, that's great. You have made it to level number two. And we all know, we've all heard that obedience is greater than what?
Sacrifice.
Obedience is greater than sacrifice. But how many of you know that your kids can obey you but not be intimate in relationship with you? Your kids could honor you and even respect you but not be intimate in relationship with you. See, we can believe in God and we can obey His word as much as we possibly can in the flesh but not be in intimate friendship and relationship with Him. So why in the world would we want to go only so far? Because if we believe there is a God and we believe that He designed us and we believe that He cared for us in our mother's womb and believe that He knows every hair on our head and believe that He has a future for us, why would we only want to stop at so far in relationship with Him? Probably because it requires effort. And as a people, I'm sorry, we're lazy. We are a lazy people sometimes. That's true in our marriages. That's true in our relationships with our kids. How many of you, am I alone in this? How many of you get lazy in your relationships? We just do sometimes. We have to pick up the pace. We got to realize, you know, I've been lazy in this area. It's something I got to fix. Well, it's true in your relationship with God. It takes effort to get past that level too. See, there is a difference between just being saved and saying, I am redeemed. See, you could talk to people who said, yep, I said the prayer, I got saved. And then you talk to other people who said, God redeemed me. I was saved, and yes, I said the prayer. And then you talk to people who say, God brought me up out of the miry pit. He brought me up out of the clay, and He set me firmly upon a rock. See, there's a difference there. What's that difference? I believe it's an intimate relationship with Him. You can get saved and keep God at a distance. Or you can move into intimate relationship with Him and allow Him to change how you think and how you feel and how you act. And that's where it gets a little difficult, but that's where all the blessings lie. That's where all the blessings lie when you get intimate with God. The problem with obedience without intimacy is simply this. You're being obedient out of the law and not out of the heart. We can be obedient out of the law and not out of the heart. What does that mean? What does that look like, Steve? That looks like this. I still want to do the things that I used to do, but I'm not doing it because I know God's law says not to do it. That's being obedient out of the law. I still want to do some drugs, but I'm not doing it because God's word says I shouldn't do it. That's being obedient out of the law. And then you get to the point where you're in intimate relationship with God and you get obedient from the heart. And when you're obedient from the heart is when you say, I used to do drugs, but now I don't even want anything to do with that. I used to drink till I was stumbling along at night, but now I don't want anything to do with that. I used to sleep around and go to the clubs and talk like a sailor, but now I don't want anything to do with that because I'm obedient to God out of my heart and not just out of the law. Amen? See, we got to get to a point, church, where we're obedient out of our hearts. That's where true change lies. That's where true change happens, is when we're obedient out of our hearts, not out of the law. Amen? Level number three. This is when you are in intimate fellowship with Him. And this is best. This is best. This is where it's at. When you're in intimate fellowship with God, and not just spiritually, not just that you pray, but intellectually and emotionally. What in the world are you talking about, Steve? You're using a whole bunch of words up there. They're jumbled up. Now, listen, not just praying, because we have a tendency as a church, we have a tendency as a people to hit our knees and say, yep, I prayed today. And what did your prayer sound like? Lord, heal brother so-and-so. Lord, touch sister so-and-so. Lord, give me a new car. Lord, I need a new house. Lord, I need $1,000 for this. Lord, I need you to show up with $50 over here for this. What does it sound like? Is that that's in prayer, and that's spiritually, and those are all good things, but they gotta be mixed in with other stuff. If you're gonna be an intimate friendship, an intimate relationship with God, you gotta start talking to Him like He's your friend.
Amen.
Not just Papa Bear in the sky. You got to start talking to Him like He is your friend. How do you talk to friends? Do you call up a friend and go, hey, you know, I could use $1,000. Hey, you know, you feel like getting me a house today? You know, do we do that to our friends? No. And God wants to meet every need, and that's not a bad thing. Please understand, I'm not mocking that. That's not a bad thing. And God tells us to come to Him and ask for healing. God tells Him to ask for that stuff. But I'm saying on top of that, if you can't pray more than 20 seconds, maybe you're just spending your time in the wants and the needs, and you're not spending time in the friendship. You're not spending time intellectually and emotionally with God. So what does that look like? I thought about this today as I was praying. And I thought, you know, here's a scenario of what this might look like. Lord, you know I don't like Rosie at work. Father, that girl just plumb gets on my nerves. I don't know if I can handle another day, God, and stay sanctified. If I walk in there tomorrow and that girl gives me that look one more time, God, you're going to have to hold my hand before I slap her. Right? This is being intimate in your emotional feelings with God. And then it's not just praying. It's not just, Lord, okay, and unloading on Him and going, okay, God, see you later. But it's allowing God, it's being quiet for a few minutes after you unload so that God can speak back to you. Because if you unload on God about Rosie at work, and then you get done, and then God says, well, let me tell you something about Rosie. You know why Rosie is miserable? Because she doesn't know Me. You know why Rosie acts the way she does? Because this happened to her in her childhood. Now, I'm going to ask you something important, because I know how you feel about Rosie. I know that it's going to be a sacrifice for you. But this is what I want you to do tomorrow. When you walk in and Rosie's going to scowl at you, and Rosie's going to try to bite your head off, I want you to tell Rosie about Me. And then you say, Lord, you know I don't want to do that. God says, I know you don't want to, but I'm asking you to. So in intimate relationship with God, you say, God, why are you asking me to do this when you know how I feel about her? There's got to be somebody else that likes her enough to talk to her about Jesus, right? It can't just be me. And the Lord says, you're the only person in her life that knows Me, and I need you to introduce Me to her. Ah, what if we thought like that? What if we prayed like that? Oh my gosh, if we shut up for a minute, if we just be quiet for a few minutes and we allow God to speak into us, what could God accomplish through us? My Lord. God hit me with that today, and I'm thinking that's a funny little story about Rosie, and I went, whoa, wait a minute here. Man, that hits home. Because God asks us stuff sometimes that goes against our flesh. But you know what? Sometimes you do things for friends that you don't want to do because you're friends. Sometimes you do things for God that you don't want to do because you're in intimate relationship with Him and you know that He has a plan out of it. Amen? Because you know Him. Intimacy with God also helps to battle the things that we struggle with in the flesh. Yesterday morning, as I came into work, there was a young man sitting on the stoop out here, right outside the gym. He was sitting there, and as I got out of my car, I pulled up, and I saw him sitting there. And, you know, we've had people sleeping out there before and stuff, but I saw him sitting there, and he just stuck out to me. And I parked my car, and I walked up, and I'm like, good morning, how you doing? And I shook his hand, and he said, fine. I said, you need anything? And he said, I'm just waiting for El Shaddai to open up. I got here early. I said, okay, no problem. Was there anything I can get for you? You okay? And he said, no, I'm okay, sir, thank you. And I walked inside. And I go to sit down at my desk, and this is the kind of things that happen when you're in intimate communion with God. Because when you're in intimate communion, intimate relationship with God, it's not just with God the Father, and it's not just with God the Son, but it's also with God the Holy Spirit who prompts you to do things. Yes. So as I sit down at my desk, and I go to write this sermon, and I break my Bible out, and PJ was out of the office, so I had some quiet time, and I had everything ready to go, and I turn on my computer, and I'm getting ready to write the sermon, and God says, take that young man a bottle of water. So I'm like, okay, Lord. So I get up out of my chair, I get a bottle of water, and I take it out to him. I say, hey, are you thirsty? And he goes, yeah, I'm really thirsty. I said, okay, man, here you go. I thought you might be. I brought you a bottle of water. He's like, thanks. I said, you need anything else? He's like, no, sir, thank you, I'm good. I said, all right. So I shut the door and went back to my desk. Sat down at my desk, and God said, take him some food. But I got inspiration kicking here about a message. And he's like, take him some food. So I got up, and I went into the kitchen, and I bought some. I went and found Pastor John, and I bought some pastries from the kitchen. And I took them out to him, and I said, hey, man. I said, here's one for you to eat. Here's a couple for you to put in your bag for later, okay? I thought you might be hungry. And he's like, thank you so much. I was hungry. And I said, all right, man, I'll see you later. Got back in the door, went back to, I'm thick-headed sometimes, okay? Sometimes the Holy Spirit has prompted me several times. So I go back to my desk, and I sit down, and I'm like, okay. Begin to type, and the Holy Spirit says, why didn't you sit down and ask him about his situation? I said, all right. And I began to feel convicted. So I got up, and I walked outside, and I said, hey, man, what's your name? And he's, like, kind of surprised to see me come out the door again, you know, like the fourth time. He's like, this guy ain't leaving me alone. No, but I come out, and I sit down next to him, like, hey, man, what's your name? And he's like, my name's Carmine. I said, Carmine, I'm Steve. You know, really nice to meet you. And I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And he said, oh, okay. I was wondering, you know, who you were. And I said, yeah, that's who I am. And I said, so tell me, man, what's going on with you? I said, the Holy Spirit's prompted me to come talk to you. And I feel like we need to have a conversation. Maybe I need to pray for you about something. But I don't know what that is. What's going on with you? And Carmine looks at me, this young man. And he says, you know, he goes, I grew up all through school and I was in ESC classes. He said, I don't understand a lot of things. It's hard for me to keep a job because I don't understand it. So I want to work so bad. He goes, but people won't hire me because I can't fill out the application very well. I said, okay. I said, well, there's help for that. But what else is going on with you? And he goes, I said, what are you dealing with? I feel like you're dealing with something. And he said, I'm dealing with loneliness. And I asked him, I said, Carmine, why are you dealing with loneliness? And he said, I've lived with my mom all my life, and 9 months ago she died in a car crash. And now I'm by myself. And I said, do you have any friends? And he said, well, I had two people that moved in, but they tried to kick me out and get me arrested and take the house. So, okay. So then I knew that this young man didn't have a soul in the world, and he needed somebody to love on him. So I sat out there on that stoop, and I loved on that young man. And I told him how much Jesus loved him. And I prayed for him, and I put my hands around him, and you could tell he shied away a little bit because he's not used to being touched. He's not used to people showing affection to him. But he stayed there, and I put my hand around him, and I began to pray. And as I prayed, the Holy Spirit just told me to pray over him how wonderful he is and how fearfully and wonderfully made he is.
And I began to pray that over this young man, and I began to see a light appear on his face. And I began to see a smile appear on his mouth. And then when I got done praying, I gave him a hug, and I went in and I got him a Bible, and I turned to 139th Psalm that we just read a little while ago, and I wrote in it an ink pen, Carmine's Psalm. And I walked out and I talked to him and I said, "That's for you. I want you to read this every day until you start to begin to get confidence and feel good about yourself and know that you are not alone, that God is right there with you." Now, 5 years ago, that wouldn't have happened to me because I wasn't in right relationship with God. I wasn't in intimate relationship with God enough to hear his voice. But can I tell you that I was so thankful that Tuesday morning that I was in intimate relationship with God enough to be there for that young man just for a few moments to show him the love of Christ. Because there's benefits. There is benefits to being in relationship with Christ the way that I'm describing tonight. See, if you tried to have a marriage with your wife by showing up once a week, right, and being intimate, and then leaving, you wouldn't have much of a marriage. It's true of the church. You know, when Paul said in Ephesians 5, when Paul got down to the end of Ephesians 5 after he's telling all the married people what to do, and then at the end of it he says, "Aha, tricked you. This is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." What does that tell you? That we are to be as intimate with Jesus Christ in our church as our head, and we are the body, as we are to be with our wives and with our husbands. It's that important. You can't just come to church on Sunday and be intimate for 2 hours and forget about them the rest of the week. God wants so much to be part of your every hour. God wants so much to be part of your every day. I mean, my wife is so good about this. My wife will go shopping, and before she walks in, she'll pray and say, "Lord, you know what I'm looking for, and you know how much I got to spend. I'm just asking you, Father, if you would, help me to find what I need to find." And then she'll come out and go, "Praise Jesus, look at this." She don't really walk like that. It's just funny. Praise Jesus, look at this. And my daughter. So because my wife has done that, my daughter, my oldest daughter, started doing that. She'll go shopping and she'll go, "All right, Lord, I want a new shirt. I got $3. Do you think you can make that happen, God?" And she's just talking to him like a friend. You know? And that's where we need to be with the Lord. We need to talk to him like a friend. True intimacy with God reflects true conversion. Did you get that? True intimacy with God reflects true conversion. You want to know why people are in and out of the church? You want to know why people fall away from God and are in and out, and they come in for a taste and then leave, and then you don't see them for 6 weeks? Because they're not in true intimacy with Christ. Because once you're intimate with Christ, there ain't no going back. Once you know him and he knows you, you can't help but be on a friendship basis with him. Once you really know him in your life, you can't help but to be in his every day, to be in his presence. And those people who have in and out, they just haven't experienced true intimacy with him yet. But there is hope. Amen? If you're in this room and you haven't experienced true intimacy with Christ yet, there is hope. It is more than religion. It is more than sitting in a church pew and singing some songs and raising your hand. It is even more than coming up to the altar and getting prayed for and falling out in the Spirit. It is even more than getting prayed for and receiving the Holy Spirit in tongues. It is more than that. It's a daily walk. It's not just an event in your life that happens. It is a daily process. If you want God's will for your life, you have to put in the effort for the daily process, because you're never going to get it in just the events once a week.
That's right.
Never going to get it. I love my church. I love my worship leader. I love my pastor. And they throw down. And when I come in on Sunday morning, I feel so good to jump up and dance and sing and lift my hands and get prayed for and pray for people and do the things that we're called to do, because that's awesome, and that's called being the body of Christ, and we're called to do it and supposed to be here, but we don't relegate that to Sunday mornings. We don't relegate that to Wednesday evenings. We need that each and every minute and every hour of the day. But that's going to make me weird. So what?
That's right.
You might get a little weird. You might get a little wacky. Guess what? Would you be rather be a little weird, a little wacky, not quite fit in with this world and go to heaven? And walk in and have the angel put a crown on your head that has just tons of things around it, and you get to go take this crown of all the things that you've accomplished here on this earth for Jesus and go lay it at his feet and say, I did this all for you.
Yes.
Or do you want to walk in and say, you know, I was cool and I wore my Ray-Bans. Didn't want to lift my hands in church, but I was there, Jesus. I was there. Or is that going to be you? Are we too cool for school? Are we too cool for intimate relationship with Christ? Are you scared of a little wackiness? Don't be. Don't be scared. Because there's an end result that is so worth it. So worth it. The people I worked with when I came into relationship with Christ, the people I worked with thought I was losing it. They thought I was wacky. Man, they walked around me. You know, if I had to pass them in the hallway, there for a little while until they realized, okay, Steve's still in there. There for a little while, they gave me a wide berth. I remember coming back after really, really, really Jesus changing my life, and I had to come in and give a sales meeting. And I was the guy that gave sales meetings, and I would yell at them and sometimes cuss at them. And I was that guy. And I came in to give a sales meeting, and all I could talk about was how good Jesus was. And you know, they thought I was wacky. They thought I smoked a little bit before I came in. Right? They're like, what is up with him? He has lost his mind. And they walked around me all day. And then it took a couple of weeks and they realized, okay, that's still Steve. He's just different. Right? And it's okay to be different. It's okay not to fit in. It's okay to do God's will and be in intimate relationship with him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. If anyone is in Christ, what does that mean? To be intimate with him. If you're in Christ, you're intimate with him. You know him and he knows you if you're in Christ. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Even if it's a little wacky, it's okay. Amen. Christ, as we can see throughout the scripture, shows up in any situation. So how do I know that God wants to spend each and every day with us? How do I know that God wants to be a part of every life? Because God showed up in people's lives in every situation all through the New Testament. Jesus showed up at people's work. Right? God can go with you to work. You don't want to get so wacky you lose your job. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you know, God can go with you to work. When Paul said, I'm forever praying, you know, that I'm constantly in prayer, that's not, you know, on your knees and never doing any work. That just means that throughout the day, help me, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Lord, thank you for this job. Lord, thank you for the raise that I know I'm going to get. Lord, thank you for that. You know, it's just acknowledging him throughout the day in your presence. So he called the disciples, John and James, out of the boat with their father. They were working, called them out. Called Peter out of the boat. He was working. Right? Jesus shows up in people's lives. Now, I'm not saying he called Matthew, the tax collector. He called him out of the tax office. Right out of work. Come on, follow me. He got up and left. That was kind of like me. He called me out of a car dealership. You know, and Matthew was, you know, tax collectors were like used car salesmen. So that's what they were back then. They were scammers. But not all used car salesmen are scammers. Okay, I'm not saying that. But some of them are. So he called Matthew out of the tax office. Now, just because you take Jesus to work with you, don't mean he's going to call you out of work and make you be a preacher. Okay? He did that to me, and he may do that to some of you. And that might scare you. That's okay. But he's not going to do that to all of you. But take Jesus to work with you. It's going to make work a lot better. Right? Jesus showed up in leisure time with people. He had dinner with people. His first miracle was at a wedding. He was in leisure. He was hanging out with people. His first miracle was at a wedding. Don't leave God out of your leisure time. Allow God to be a part of your life. Allow God to be intimate with you, not just at church. In leisure, at work, Jesus showed up in the middle of people's housework. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the power to complete this cleaning because I am so tired. Right? Jesus visited with Mary, and Mary ran around and cleaned and cooked and served the whole time Jesus was there. Jesus will visit you while you're doing housework. Jesus will visit you in sickness. He will. We ask for healing. We pray for healing. We don't always get healing, but we always know that Jesus is right there. Sometimes he chooses to take folks home, and sometimes he heals them, but always he is right there. He's right there with you. We know this because of the woman with the issue of blood, right? He's also with you in death and in grief. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus died. Mary Martha sent a note for Jesus. The note said simply this: Lord, the one you love is sick. Please come. Jesus got there 3 days too late. Lazarus had already been in the tomb 3 days. Now, we all know who Jesus was, right? We know he was Lord, right? We know that he knew what he was going to do, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus walked up into the middle of those mourners, in the middle of those people, and then there you find the smallest verse in the New Testament. It says simply this: Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then some people try to play it off and say, well, you know, some commentaries will say, you know, he was so sad that they didn't believe in him. No, that's not the case. Jesus loves you so much that when you cry, he cries. He loves you so much that he's willing to weep with you, even though he knows the outcome is going to be okay. Even though he walked in and he knew Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb. Even though he knew the marriage was still going to stay together. Even though he knew this and knew that, he will walk into the middle of your grief and he will weep with you, because that's what a friend does. And I don't know about you, but I have a friend in Jesus. And if you're in an intimate relationship with him, you can have a friend in Jesus too. Now, I want to say this tonight. Parents, if you have a kid that's living in sin, if you have a kid that has gone off the track and is living in sin, Jesus is not scared of people's sin. Jesus walked right up into the woman's life who was at the well. He walked right up into her life and said, you know what, give me a drink of water. And she said, who are you, a Jew, to ask me for a drink of water? Because Jews didn't mix with her people. And he said, who are you? And Jesus walked right up in and into her sin. And then he called her on it. Right? He's not scared of sin. He will call you on your sin. He will call you on it. And he makes two things known. He declares these very important things every time he calls somebody on sin. Number one, he declares that he, Jesus Christ, is your Savior. He has the power to help you overcome any sin in your life. That's the first thing that he makes known. The second thing that he makes known is, now that you know this and your sins have been forgiven, go and sin no more. Walk away, leave it behind you. He makes those two things known. Jesus is not scared of our sin. He's not scared of our kids' sin. He's not scared of our parents' sin. He's not scared of anybody's sin. He will walk up into the middle of it and declare who he is. And sin has no power over him. Question number two. This is the short one tonight. Question number two. Why do we need intimacy with God? I've hit on this tonight all night. I couldn't help myself. I hit on this all night, but the answer is this. No matter what is happening around you, God always has his eye on your transformation.
That's right.
Church of God doctrine is changing a little bit in this area, but it says that at some point you reach sanctification status. You are a saint. You don't fail anymore. You don't have any more struggles. At some point you become sanctified. Assembly God doctrine says that sanctification is a lifelong process. And you get better, and you are being perfected in Christ, but you never become perfect because there was only Christ who was perfect, right? This transformation is part of your process. And no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what struggle you're walking through, no matter what pain is in your life, it is there for your transformation. God may not have sent you the conflict. God may not have sent you the sickness. God may not have sent you the situation, but God will use it ultimately for your transformation. And that's important. So why be in intimacy with God? James 4:8 says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Amen. You can't find and keep good friends when you're still a miserable grouch. And God wants you to have and find and keep good friends. Love in your relationships and in your life cannot flourish when you're seeking to control every aspect of it. So God wants you to surrender control to him so that his love can flourish in your life. You cannot find and do your purpose in this life when you're constantly trying to please this world instead of God. So we need transformation. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and this is enclosed. Dennis could come up and help me close. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe, right? That was rule number one, step number one. Must believe that he exists, and then he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe the word of God is inspired. The word of God is that. It is the word of God. And if you seek him, he will draw near to you and he will reward those who seek him. How do I know that? And why do I believe that? Because I have sought after him. He has drawn near to me and he has rewarded me. He may not have rewarded me in riches. He's rewarded me in family. He's rewarded me in wife. He's rewarded me in church family. He's rewarded me in so many ways. And I give him glory for that tonight. If God has rewarded you, stand with me tonight. This is something we always say. And let it mean something. Let it be more than just something we say. God is good. And all the time. Because that means something. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what your struggle is, you have to remember that God is good and all the time. And he means it for your ultimate transformation. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.